Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Psalm 136, we read, O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Let us pray and praise our God together. O Lord our God, you have stretched out the earth above the waters, and your mercy endures forever. You have made the great lights, and your mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, and your mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, and your mercy endures forever. You remembered us in our low estate, for your mercy endures forever, and have redeemed us from our enemies, for your mercy endures forever. You give food to all flesh, for your mercy endures forever. We give thanks to you, God of heaven, for your mercy endures forever. Amen. Our sermon today is on Proverbs chapter 1. So the subject that we are seeking today is wisdom. Some act as if it was out of reach, as if wisdom was out of reach of the common man, or even of the common Christian man. It is the realm of highly educated people or those who pursue God with their vocation. But that is not what the Bible teaches. You who fear God are the possessors of wisdom. And this is sometimes exactly contrary to the wisdom of this world. We need to remind ourselves of this often, taking great pleasure in the simple things in life. First of all, we should take pleasure in knowing God and in being known by Him. If this is true, what else matters? Pursuing wisdom starts with pursuing God. What is the world's wisdom? Foolishness. And unfortunately, many of us are still possessed with a great deal of worldly wisdom, that is, foolishness. You ought not to be impressed with the passing riches of those who will be overthrown by God. Their very riches and ungodly desires consume them. They are seekers of worldly pleasure, seeking the esteem and wisdom of man, and they have their reward. The world marvels at riches, fame, and power, but these things die with the possessor. Let it not be so with us, for we possess a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is true that we will be consumed by whatever we pursue, whether we pursue God or whether we pursue the world's pleasures and glory. Let us then be consumed of God, our Father, His Son, His Spirit, righteousness, goodness, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. These are the things that will put to death the deeds of the flesh. But if our pursuit is of worldly wisdom, riches, fame, power, or in our closer terms that we can comprehend, being cool, money, prestige, then we should expect that what we love and pursue will eventually devour us. It is okay, now it is good, to be seen as the simple ones, those who are not hip to the ways of the world. For we know that all such things must one day stand the test of God's fire. So let us esteem His kingdom far above all these things, trusting that God will grant us all that we need for life and godliness through Christ our Lord. Also in Psalm 136, To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Let us pray and confess our sins together. Our Father, we come to you as humble suppliants. You who have great mercy, hear us and forgive us our many sins. You have rescued us from Egypt and have given us the great spoils of blessing. May we not desire those things that are forbidden, nor seek after riches, But on the contrary, may we pursue your kingdom, seeking to honor you in all things. We confess that we are weak and that the struggle is still strong within us. Forgive us for looking back to Egypt, and may we also remember Lot's wife. Let us confess together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are born sinners and that we continue to sin against you, our God and Savior. Our only hope is to come to you in Jesus' name, and we do so now. Hear us for Christ's sake. Forgive us our many sins, our harsh words, our wicked thoughts, our false dealings. Teach us kindness, purity, and integrity. Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing us and for forgiving us in Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Luke 11, we read, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Dear saints, the Holy Spirit is ours for the asking. What a merciful God we serve. Let us not neglect his grace and kindness, his immense generosity. We have asked God to forgive us and to fill us with his Spirit. He is ever faithful to do so. This is wisdom, to seek God and his kingdom. Rest assured, through Christ, you are forgiven. So come into God's presence with clean hearts, renewed by the power of his Holy Spirit. Believe this to be true, for God keeps his promises. And amen. Our sermon text is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding. Father, as we pursue you, may you give us understanding so that we attain to knowledge and true wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I had to use my computer here today because I couldn't get my sermon to print off. So we'll see how this goes. In my child-rearing talks that I've done over the years, I often make a point to start with Proverbs chapter 8, because in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom cries out, and understanding puts forth her voice. She stands at the high places, by the way, the places, the paths, and she cries at the gates, "Oh, you, oh, man, I call." And she calls out. Wisdom is seen as something that is calling out to the simple. She's there, and she's reaching out to those who would hear her. The same is true later on in this first chapter. Verse 20, wisdom cries out. She utters her voice in the street. She cries to the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She utters her words, and then she says, and she declares the words of wisdom. We often think of wisdom as something that is hidden or mysterious. And to some degree, that's true, because people often pursue wisdom in the wrong places. And when you pursue wisdom in the wrong places, wisdom is seldom to be found there. But wisdom is not in a hidden place. The Scriptures teach us that wisdom is in the gates, crying out, and all the gates are the place where all the commerce is being done, and the elders are in the gates, and there's people coming and going, and it's the place of business, and there's all this activity, and all the people, and everybody passes by. And wisdom is saying, stop. I'm here. I want to give you the words of life and the words of wisdom. And the people rush quickly by, and few there are who stop and hear and heed and listen to the words of wisdom. We often hear Christians even speak about the wisdom of their pastor, maybe, or of some particular person that you know who you esteem as very wise. And we talk about them, or some perhaps aged man or aged woman in your congregation, or somebody that you know, a grandparent, about how wise they are. And this is good. We should have wise men in the church. We should have wise elders in our family. This is a good thing. But we shouldn't think about wisdom as being the possession of the select few. This is one of the helped to actually entrench and enable one of the early heresies in the church was Gnosticism. And it had the whole idea of wisdom only being able to be attained by a select few. They had the wisdom, they had the knowledge, they had the mystery, and therefore everybody had to come to them. And they were the only possessors of wisdom. Now, it's also true that even in this passage, it says that those who pursue wisdom, those who receive understanding, and those who perceive understanding, will sit in the council of the godly, the council of the wise. And so we have this sense right here at the very beginning that not everybody is equally wise. There are the wise, and there are the simple. And there's this continuum along this, there's this continuum between the two where we might be attaining to wisdom and we're wiser than the most simple, but we're less wise than those who are wiser than us. And this is good and right. But we shouldn't think that wisdom is only attained by a very few. And those who have it are then the wise in your midst, and everybody else is running around wondering what's going on. Not everybody in a church is going to be equally wise, but there ought to be a tremendous amount of wisdom in a church, in the general populace even, obviously, because we're people of the Word. And this is where wisdom comes from. And we ought not to be like the simple. This is why I begin my child-rearing talks this way. When we talk about even getting wisdom on how to train our children, sometimes we live in a world today that is really clueless. They've been pursuing worldly wisdom, and therefore they've missed true godly wisdom, and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to raise their children. They don't know how to discipline them. They don't know what expectations to set. They don't hardly know what is right and wrong, and they don't know what they're doing. And we sometimes act like, wow, those few people who have figured it out are really wise. And we ought not to think that way. What we ought to do is to say, you know what? God has laid out before us His way of doing things, and wisdom is crying out to us saying, won't you listen? Won't you listen? Come and sit at my feet. And so wisdom is available to all those who will come, all those who will ask, all those who will seek, all those who will follow. But it's not necessarily easy to attain, because we have to be willing to hear. And we have to be those kind of people who are able to hear what God is saying to us. And there are some particular qualifications to be the kind of person who can receive wisdom. We should think of wisdom in a couple of different ways. Often we think of wisdom as simply knowledge. Somebody wows us with their expansive knowledge on a particular subject, whether it's their area of academic pursuit or even their their ability to build things or design things or mathematical knowledge, some area of expertise that they have. And we sometimes think of that as wisdom. Others of us perhaps make some distinctions and say, well, that's knowledge, but sometimes those people who have that kind of knowledge really are not very wise at all. They don't make good choices. And we ought to think about wisdom in perhaps even a broader sense than this. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about wisdom as if it were a person. It's personified in a female sense. She calls out from the gates all those who come here. But as you read through chapter 8, you realize wisdom is this person that we later see as the person of Christ. And so wisdom is actually personified. And I think very much so, in more than just in an allegorical sense, I think wisdom is essentially is a person. And so as we pursue Christ, we're pursuing wisdom. Now, there's a lot of different categories and subcategories of that in the way that we think about wisdom and knowledge and understanding and ability and skill and all those various things. And I think they all play into it. But at its foundation, we should understand wisdom to be the pursuit of God. And when I say the pursuit of God, I mean more than an academic pursuit, more than being able to get the questions right on the test. What I mean is pursuing God because we love Him, and that kind of lovely pursuit of God always manifests itself in specific behaviors. And I think this will become more clear as we march our way through wisdom. And why wisdom, anyway? Why does it matter? Isn't it enough to be saved when we die? Isn't that often seen as what the pursuit of the Christian life is? We just want to get saved. All we want to know, really, is that if we die, we're going to go to heaven. Why do we need wisdom? Isn't being saved enough? Well, I say enough of what? Perhaps you can be saved in spite of your foolishness, but at what cost? What about your children? What about the influence that you have on the lives of a multitude of other people that are surrounding you? What about the joy or sorrow in which you live in this present life? I'm fully persuaded that there are many Christians who are very foolish who I will see in heaven, who are saved by the blood of Christ. They really do love Jesus, but they just don't get very far down the path of wisdom. They dwell in their simplicity and really in their stupidity, and they pay all sorts of consequences for this behavior. In their own life, in trouble in their marriage, in trouble in their finances, in trouble in their business, in trouble with their children. And there's plenty of trouble in this life. We're all going to have trouble, even if we're pursuing hard after God and trying to live in a wise way. If that's the case, how much more for those who walk by wisdom, who's crying out in the street with their hands over their ears saying, I'm not listening. They don't want to hear. And we cannot come to wisdom unless we begin to think in a Christ-like way. Wisdom is that ability to think after Christ, to become Christ-like. And of course, this is more than simply sentiment. This is more than thinking of Jesus as a nice person or as a good teacher. Christ is the Word incarnate. And as we think about pursuing Christ, we need to be thinking about pursuing the Word of God and following being obedient to the commands of Christ. And that's accomplished through a lifetime studying of His Word. And this is what I mean by pursuing Christ. Sometimes we say, well, it's a lifetime pursuing of His Word. But it's not just that. And putting it into application. That's the part that we really understand to be wisdom anyway, isn't it? We see many people who pursue Christ, but very few who then begin to live out that pursuit in their everyday lives. But when we see it, we know that that is wisdom. We cannot just be hearers of the Word. If we do not do the Word of God, which is simply to obey Jesus, then we are not and cannot be wise. The first verse here of Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. Right at the very beginning, we see what Solomon is setting out to do. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. And then he begins to lay out for this constant contrast as we make our way through Proverbs between wisdom and foolishness. And for those of you who want to know sort of what to do in everyday dealings, what to do in relationships, what to do in business, what to do in the church, what to do with your friends, what to do with your parents, you need to become students of the Proverbs because it's all laid out there. Very practical teaching about what wisdom is. And Solomon is constantly laying this picture before us about what the wise man does and what the fool does, what the one who has discretion does and what the simple one who doesn't see what's going on constantly is doing. And we all know people like this. We all know people who seem to walk through life completely blindfolded and are surprised by every situation that crops up. Now, all of us are surprised by some situations that crop up. But we should not be surprised by most of the things that crop up in our lives because we ought to know better. We ought to know that that's the world that we live in and we should be able to prepare. And if we can't prepare for a specific event, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? But we ought to be preparing ourselves to be able to respond to all events in wisdom. Now, there's a lot to this opening of Proverbs here, but it opens, as I said, with the pursuit of wisdom. And in that wisdom is instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. And that could count, we think about instruction. When I said wisdom is not just academic learning, but academic learning plays a big part of wisdom. We need to learn things. That could count for various studies, for school pursuits, and sitting at the feet of those who know, because you do not know. And that's one of the main characteristics of a wise person, one who is willing to sit at somebody else's feet. And what is the main characteristic of that kind of person? Well, humility. It takes humility to be a learner. And if you're not humble, you cannot be a learner. And some of you have discovered this in a stark way with your young children. Because your children begin to talk, and they learn, and they begin to learn things, and then they start school, and they start to read. And when they hit 6 or 7, they suddenly know everything. And then it becomes very difficult to teach them. Why? Because I know how to do it. Well, you're sitting there. No, you don't. You're doing it wrong. But they don't want to receive instruction because they want to do it themselves. Now, there's an aspect, of course, where doing it yourself is a good thing. We want children, when we want adults, and we want learners to be developing an independence, an ability to study and an ability to learn and desire to, in a sense, do it on their own. But whenever a learner becomes convinced that they know how to do something when they really don't, then this pride prevents them from actually learning what they need to learn. And we should be aware of this because we often act like children. We get into a situation, we think we know what we're doing, and because we think we know what we're doing, we're not willing to listen to anybody else, even when we're making a big, huge mess. And we know that in the case of children, foolishness is bound up in their heart. And so we have the rod of discipline. We have ways to chase this foolishness away. But we also want to note that haughtiness is a great danger, or great barrier, if you will, to the child's ability to get wisdom. The rod of discipline can produce humility because it produces pain and sorrow and therefore repentance. But we want to make sure, and this is one of the things that we also teach, is that what you're really watching for is the various attitudes of your children. You all know children who will obey on the outside, but really aren't obeying on the inside. They're really not humble. They're really not getting it or learning. And so we want to make sure that our children are perceiving more than just the pain and the forced compliance, but that they're getting it. They're perceiving the understanding part. And that, it takes more than a, sort of a paint-by-numbers approach to raising children, but it also takes a very distinct kind of attitude from the parent. The parent also needs to be a learner. And a learner is someone who says, you know what, I'm not sure I know everything there is to know about this. I need somebody who's more knowledgeable and more wise than me in order to teach me. And this takes perception as well. Let me look down a little bit here. The second part of verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. So we want to know wisdom and instruction, but also to perceive. So someone who is pursuing wisdom is somebody who is instructed. But simply to be instructed is not necessarily to gain wisdom. There's a perception that has to go on, the perception of the words of understanding. And if you take that verse and are just trying to get the general understanding, and I suppose it's just shorthand way of saying that wisdom understands, to perceive the words of wisdom, but so wisdom understands. But there's more. Wisdom takes good perception. Someone who's going to be wise, someone who's going to really learn, has to be able to comprehend what is being taught. And somehow this ability to think, this ability to comprehend seems to be sorely lacking in our hallowed halls of learning today. But in order for one to acquire wisdom, you've got to be able to perceive these words of understanding. And often, children would rather be told exactly what to do. Rather than to think about it and to make an application, they want to just be told what to do. And many parents make the mistake in their homes of always treating the children this way, of just telling them exactly what to do. And then out the exact thing comes back to them, and the children don't have to think. They don't have to make judgments. They don't have to make perceptions of understanding. And this is a great mistake. It might work for 2-year-olds. It might work for 3-year-olds, and maybe even 4-year-olds. But when the children start growing more and more, they should be able to be making application, and you should see wisdom begin to flow out of even very small children. Mothers particularly, I think you should pay attention to this, because I think mothers tend to, as we see later down in this verse, mothers are lawgivers. It says fathers are instructors and mothers are lawgivers. Mothers like lots of rules. Here's the rules, obey the rules, we're good. Well, that's fine. I think that reflects what the scriptures even say here about how mothers ought to be. But mothers need to be careful, one, to give good laws, two, to be able to have the children embrace the laws because they understand what the laws are for and that the laws actually give them a scope of freedom in which to learn, perceive understanding, and to gain wisdom. We also need to understand that at the outset, the qualification for gaining wisdom is humility. We see in the world people pursuing knowledge, pursuing understanding, and to some degree gaining wisdom, only to achieve a particular level of wisdom at which they become, in their own thinking, wise. And then this stifles the ability to learn. Often with learning comes an increased pride. And we need to be aware of that. It's a danger. Those who achieve academic excellence or even technical excellence in any given field run the danger of thinking that they know all that there is to know, and then they're not able to be taught. We also know people like this. So they get a ways along this sort of continuum of wisdom, and then because they think they've reached the ultimate place of wisdom, they stop learning. And what happens? How much wisdom is there in the world anyway? See, they were going here, and they get up here, and now everybody else is down here. And so they're very pleased with themselves, and they get to this, they attain this place of wisdom. But where is wisdom? Well, in their mind, maybe right here. They're almost at the top. But wisdom isn't there. Wisdom is up here, and wisdom is infinite, and it keeps escaping us. And so those who would pursue wisdom must continue to be humble, humble learners, so that they continue on this course of wisdom. And what happens is, a wise man, wise in his own eyes, is surpassed by the simple, even though he doesn't see it. This is something that's easy to see in children. When you watch your children play, and you watch an 8-year-old play with a 6-year-old, or a 10-year-old play with an 8-year-old, and the 8-year-old tries to tell the 10-year-old something, and the 10-year-old says, "Oh, I already know how to do that. You can't tell me anything. I did that 2 years ago when I was a stupid little 8-year-old like you." And the 10-year-old may not know anything about what the 8-year-old is trying to tell him, but he's unteachable. Because he thinks he's wise and because he's too proud to learn something from his little brother, he doesn't learn anything at all. And so he maintains his ignorance, and he's awful proud of it because at least he didn't have to learn from that little brat Spencer. See, humility will keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves, and we ought to be willing to learn from anyone. We should really be able to learn from anyone, even in our area of expertise. You know, if you're an expert on history and think you know everything about the Civil War and every battle and every general, and here comes along some school kid who has he's a fourth grader and he just read some book, some children's book, and there's some fact in there, you should not, and he says, "Mr. Collins, did you know?" And Mr. Collins says, "Well." No, I know Mr. Collins, and Mr. Collins would say, "Really? Where did you read that?" And he could learn something from that fourth grader because he really wants to learn. He really wants to know. But some of us are too proud to learn from a fourth grader. And this is what happens to us when we become prideful. We can no longer learn. And then wisdom, which goes along with understanding and learning, begins to escape us altogether. Verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom. And then we have this triumvirate here of justice, judgment, and equity. And they seem to all be sort of different pieces of the same thing. But here we have again, to receive the instruction of wisdom. A wise man receives instruction. And in receiving instruction, he receives wisdom. This should really encourage us and excite us, because wisdom is something that can be passed on. A wise man receives it. He didn't have it, and so he got it. He received it, and he received it from another person, either from God, from his word, or from some other person that is wise. And this is something that we can pass on to your children. If you are raising them wisely as Christians, you are passing on wisdom to them. And this wisdom can be accrued. It can be accrued in a family. It can be accrued in a church. And it can be accrued in a generation and passed on. Zachary, will you take that telescope from your brother, please, so he can acquire wisdom? Thank you. Nothing like losing your train of thought here. One of the ways that we do this is to pray that God will keep us humble learners and not let us become foolish in our acquired knowledge. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, one of the things that we should acknowledge up front is that wisdom can be found. And when we find wisdom, we don't say, "Well, that's not really wisdom." What we should say is, it really is wisdom. It really is good learning. It really is something that we've attained. But we shouldn't make the mistake of saying, because we've acquired a particular set of knowledge, and that knowledge, we have the understanding of what that knowledge is, and therefore we've acquired some wisdom. What we shouldn't say is that, therefore, we are wise. Therefore, we have arrived. We need to keep humble. And one of the ways that God keeps us humble is by taking us through trials where we must become learners again in order to comprehend the situation and to persevere through it. So when we become haughty, we think, oh, we've arrived, we've got the knowledge, we've got the wisdom, we know what's going on here. If we are a faithful Christian, all along we've been praying, God, make us wise, give us wisdom, and keep us humble. So what happens when we become full of our laurels and we're resting on our laurels and we think, oh, we've made it? Well, God, in His kindness, will fulfill the prayer that we made. God, keep us humble. God, give us wisdom. And He does that. And how does He do it? He brings trials into our life. He brings us a situation that is beyond our current set of wisdom. Why? So we can get more. So that we can become learners again and say, God, I don't know what to do. Here I am, and You've taught me all of these things. And You've given me all of this blessing. And yet, this is beyond me. This is beyond my scope of understanding. And then we begin to pursue wisdom anew, which is to pursue God anew and to pursue Christ anew. And God blesses again. And one of the ways that we do this, of course, there's wisdom in the Scriptures. There's wisdom that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that we have to do when we're in a situation that's beyond our control is to begin to ask people. The Scriptures say that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And so we start saying, help me here. Help me here. I need a pastor. I need a doctor. I need a friend. And we begin to pursue in every area that we know help. And this is a very humbling thing to do. And what is the result? God takes us into higher ground, more wisdom. This is gaining in instruction and gaining in wisdom. What are these three things that go together in this verse? Justice, judgment, equity. So those who have wisdom begin to gain in these areas. And they seem to be very closely related, words that talk about very similar things. And I think perhaps we might understand them this way. Justice, being able to understand what is right and what is wrong. Who is the just? In a sense, understanding God's morality. Then judgment. What decision ought to be made about it? And how to come to a judgment. Being able to, because you know right and wrong, because you know the law, if you will, then you can stand in judgment and decide between two opposing parties. And then equity. How the penalties should be apportioned. Okay? I know what right and wrong is. I understand God's word. I'm going to judge between the two. And now, as a result of that, I, as the judge, am going to say, the law says to you, grace and peace and mercy be on your way. The law says to you, judgment and wrath and condemnation. Or some combination betwixt the two all along the way. Now, I think this becomes very practical for us in the area of our homes. Mothers need wisdom because being a mother is a very difficult thing to do. When you hear a bunch of caterwauling in the next room, you can't run in there like a referee and blow a whistle and the last person that pushed gets the penalty. Right? You come running in there and you see, blam, and Johnny goes over and Susie's standing there with this furious look on her face and you say, you know, personal foul, 15 yards, Susie, because you saw her whack Johnny. You can't do that. Why not? Because you are a wise mother. You're not a referee. Referees just need to tone down the situation, and I don't really care who started it. I'm going to get the one that I saw. I call him like I see him. Well, if you're a mother, you can't call them like you see them. You have to know justice and judgment and equity. So you begin to unravel the situation. What happened? How did this start? Who was in the right? Who was in the wrong? What judgment am I going to make over this? Now how am I going to apportion the rewards and the punishments? And it may turn out that Susie gets herself an extra cookie because she finally did the right thing and whacked Johnny down on his back like she should have yesterday. I don't know. I mean, probably not. You probably don't want your kids just smacking each other. But it could be that what appears on the surface to be a glaring sin may not be at all. And how do you know? Well, it takes wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to unravel difficult situations with justice, with judgment, and with equity. And we need to see that this is also true in the world. And this sort of thing takes patience, it takes study of the Word, it takes control of yourself, it takes love of God and love of neighbor, being able to love your children in a way to be able to make these kinds of decisions and judgments. And as you can see, your home is this wonderful training ground for everywhere else that you go. In the workplace, when things happen and you think you understand just by the thing that you see, but it turns out you really don't understand. Or in the church, when events occur or you hear rumors or people sin and you think you know what's going on by the first thing that you see, but you really don't know. And so you have to begin to unravel the situation, to understand God's Word, to make real judgments, and then to apportion out rewards and punishments as they fit the situation. This is wisdom. And we all ought to be able to acquire to it to some degree. And so what does this do? Verse 4. Give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Give subtlety to the simple. That's essentially to say, to give wisdom to the fool. That's what knowledge and instruction does. That's what learning justice and judgment and equity does. The fool becomes wise. And those of us who are seeking wisdom understand that to a great degree we're still a fool. And we know this because from time to time God makes it very clear to us. We don't know what's going on. And so we have to become the simple again, so that we can get a subtlety, so that we can understand the subtleties of wisdom, and God can bestow upon us again blessing and learning and understanding. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. This is how the young man becomes a man. This is how the fool becomes wise. And so we should glory in this when God teaches us subtlety. Again, verse 5, a wise man will hear. How does a wise man hear? He has to be humble to hear. He has to listen to God. And he understands and attains to wise counsels. Because he hears, because he's a learner, then he's brought into the counsel of the wise. And, incidentally, one way to gain wisdom is to seek out wise men. We should all have somebody in our lives who we consider to be wiser than us. And hopefully more than one somebody. And we should want to spend time around them, and we should acknowledge, not necessarily to them, because you don't want to be a flatterer, but you want to acknowledge, in your mind at least, that this person is superior to me. They're wiser, they're more experienced, they know things that I don't know. Now, I may know a few things they don't know, but we want to acknowledge that there is wisdom out there that's beyond us, and wisdom that God has given to other people who are beyond us. And so we can become learners, as Socrates said himself. True wisdom is knowing how little you know. I think that's the gist of what Solomon is getting to here. Maybe Socrates read Solomon and began to understand, oh, wisdom is being humble. Wisdom is not thinking that you understand it all. Because as soon as you do, as soon as you think you understand, then your ears get all stopped up and you can no longer hear wisdom. So think about that. Do you have somebody in your life that you think is wiser than you? Children, hopefully you all do. Hopefully you children in this church understand that your parents are wiser than you are. And that's true even if you are 15. That's true even if you are 17 and finally come to understand everything. It becomes starkly, you finally begin to realize this when you hit 35 or 40, and you realize, wow, my parents weren't so stupid after all. But I hope you children in this church know that already, that you can go to your parents as a fount of wisdom, and that they will bless you with their wisdom because of their love for you. And this is one of those places where you can truly learn and can truly acquire wisdom because of your humility to understand this. Well, I want to, there's a lot more to say here in these verses that are coming. But I really want to finish up with these last two verses and make a couple of applications. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's countering fearing God and really not fearing God. Fools are those who don't fear God. Therefore, they don't receive knowledge, not real knowledge, not the kind of knowledge that is wisdom. And then secondly, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop here and I'm going to get two sermons out of one, which is nice. Because I've got enough left out of those two verses to make another sermon. And I don't want, it's such good information, I don't want to just, not necessarily what I have to say about it, but the text itself, there's so much there, we don't want to skip over it too quickly. But as we finish from this sermon, one of the things that I want us to be thinking about is the way that we approach learning, the way that we approach God, the way that we approach our neighbor. And that's really the application of these final two verses, and we'll go into it in more detail next week. As we think about seeking God, then we love Him and we're enabled to love our neighbor. And these two things preeminently stand out to us, even in the Bible reading that we read this morning from our Old Testament passage. It talks about obeying the commands of God. And the first thing that it says is to not set up any idols, which is to love God, right? And then it says, he who speaks lie to father and mother. All of a sudden we have loving our neighbor. And we see sort of this application of the Ten Commandments over again. And this is the sort of thing that we want to flesh out more in the days to come. But as we think about wisdom and pursuing wisdom, how do we pursue wisdom? Well, first of all, we have to pursue God. We have to fear the Lord. And then we have to understand the world that He's put us in. And we begin to live out our lives in such a way that honors Him. And this is the pursuit of wisdom. And we want to make it somehow much more difficult than it is. We want to understand all the details. Just tell me how. Just tell me exactly what to do. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving God and loving your neighbor. And if we get these priorities right in our lives, then as our life unfolds before us, walking in wisdom becomes a very actually easy thing to do. Not easy to attain, but an easy thing to do, because what is in us naturally begins to flow out of us. We just started a new book, and the chapter, in fact, we read last night, I think is very applicable to this. It's the Wilder King Trilogy. Very good book. I recommend it. The first book is The Bark of the Bog Owl, and it's sort of an allegory of King David. And so the prophet shows up and anoints this young boy as the Wilder King. And he's 12 years old, and he says, I can't be the Wilder King. I don't know what to do. I'm just a shepherd boy. I don't know anything. How can I be the Wilder King? And then he says, if I am the Wilder King, how do I be the Wilder King? And the prophet gives him a wonderful answer, and I think it's very applicable to what we're talking about today. He says, just live the life that opens up before you. But he wants to know what to do. What do I do? How do I become the king? How do I, what steps do I need to take? And he says, essentially, you don't need to take any steps. You are the Wilder King, and God will be faithful for you to open up all of the avenues down this path as you just simply walk in obedience before Him. And as we think about wisdom and fearing the Lord, and then loving God and loving our neighbor, what to do will just become plain before us. All we have to do is walk it out. All we have to do is live the life that God has set before us. And so all this difficult mystery becomes very simple as we live out our lives in faith before our faithful God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You reveal mysteries to us, and the mysterious becomes somewhat simple as we simply walk in faith before You. We thank You for Your Word, for the instruction that is given there. We thank You for Your Spirit that gives us understanding. We thank you for putting in our lives men and women and children to teach us the way of God. Father, we pray that we too would have faith, even like our children, believing God the Father. And Father, I pray that as we do so, we would begin to acquire wisdom and we would understand how much more we need to know, and so that we would always be learners at your feet. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Taking communion is one of the things that we do that seems so foolish to the world. How can eating a bit of bread and drinking a bit of wine make any difference in our lives? In addition to this seeming foolish to the world, it has also seemed foolish to some Christians through the ages, more particularly in our modern era. As the influence of the church has waned, so has a healthy view of the sacraments, particularly a view of the sacraments as efficacious, that is, that the sacraments actually do anything. Calvin spoke of the sign and the thing signified. We have water and we have a heart cleansing in baptism. Calvin explained that when we partake of the sacraments in faith, we do not apprehend only the sign, the water, but also the thing, that is what the water signifies, the real cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. This is also true of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sign is bread, wine, eating, and drinking. The thing is close communion with Christ, sanctification, growth in grace, nourishment from the Holy Spirit. When we partake in faith, we do actually and really acquire these things. God blesses us. We grow in grace. We become more sanctified. We close with Christ. So let us not shrink back from the glory of the sacraments. That is simply falling into worldliness. That's worldly wisdom that thinks that way. Science cannot measure the effects of baptism or of eating and drinking at this meal. But the scriptures say that some people got sick and died from eating this meal in a selfish way, not discerning the body of Christ, his people. Something really is going on there. The Bible also says that this is the cup of blessing which we bless. So there is more going on here than we can measure. God is doing something powerful in this meal. He is changing us. He is changing our church. And through these means, he is changing the world. The body of the Lord Jesus, broken for you. Eat and be thankful.